You can grab your Bibles and open them up with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. This morning we are going to look actually just at one verse. Verse 35. Now as we're driving through the gospel according to Matthew, this morning and next week as we finish this section, we're kind of sticking our foot on the clutch, if you will. As this verse smoothly gets us out of one major section of Matthew, and then next week we'll see it kind of brings us into the next gear of Matthew, the next movement of the book. So this verse here for this morning really is a summary statement of what Jesus has been doing so far as we see through this gospel account. So let's take a step back and be reminded of the ground we've covered so far in Matthew. Now remember, Matthew's highlighting that Jesus is the expected king, right, from the Old Testament. In chapters 1 to 3, we see the introduction to the king. Okay, that mainly that Jesus is the continuation, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And then in chapters 4 to 7, as we get into a new section, we saw the proclamation of the king. That Jesus announces God's kingdom. That his good rule and reign of love and justice in this world, which was introduced in the Old Testament and finds its basis back in the Old Testament, that it's here now in Christ. And remember, Matthew structures his gospel account around a series of events with Jesus, and then followed by teachings of Jesus, related teachings. So the pattern for Matthew kind of is stories and then teaching, and then stories, teaching, stories, teaching. So this first major movement in Matthew, the proclamation of the king, we see Jesus kind of generally healing the sick, right? Casting out demons. He's confronting evil and restoring God's rule and reign. And here he calls many of his disciples to come and follow him, and inviting them to take part in his kingdom. That's the story part, right? Then the teaching part is the Sermon on the Mount, right? Where Jesus explains now how to live in God's kingdom. What this is about. Really, as we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, it's really less about us, right? It's not about what you have to do to get into the kingdom of heaven, but it's all about Christ himself. Remember, the Beatitudes that we looked at, they're not a prescription of who we should be. They're a description of who we are in Christ. Who God made us to be. They're what happens after being blessed by God. And Jesus explains there that he's the main deal. Right? He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And as he's the only one to live the kind of life that he lays out in the Sermon on the Mount there in those chapters, he's the one who actually gives his people, by faith, that quality of righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. In chapters 8 and 9 then, as we're kind of moving forward through the book, chapters 8 and 9, which we're exiting out of this section, this is a story section of the next major part of Matthew, the mission of the king, right, where Jesus brings the kingdom of God into people's lives. So we've been seeing that here in story form, Matthew's proving Jesus to be the Messiah, the king, the redeemer, and savior from the nation of Israel, yet for the world. He has the authority over physical disease and spiritual defilement, we've seen. He has the power and the right to forgive sin. to bring order to natural chaos, to cast out demons, and to raise the dead. That's the story. And now the next section that we're going to be getting into in a few weeks is chapter 10, the teaching part. Right? So Jesus brings the kingdom. Now he's going to be teaching his disciples to bring the kingdom. The kingdom that he's brought to his disciples. He's going to involve them in his mission to further his kingdom. That's where we were, and that's where we're going to be going. And this passage here for this morning is part of a transition. Now, I draw all this out. Okay? I rehash it for you again. Don't worry, I recognize. I've rehashed it many times. I get that. Not because it's my intent to bore you, right? Like right off the bat with a bunch of meaningless details, which we've seen before. They're not meaningless or boring or details. For one, it's important to see and to know the flow of the book in general. This is the Word of God. We need to see how it's laid out. All right, Matthew's a long book. And there's a lot to it. There's a lot in it. And it's easy sometimes to kind of lose the forest when you're staring at a tree. It's also necessary to see Matthew's development, right, of his claims about Jesus. His progression of thought. The progression of Jesus' ministry. And to see that many of the themes that we've been seeing are going to keep kind of recycling through with more clarity and color and luster. And finally, maybe most importantly, I just want you to see the absolute beauty of the Word of God. The literary artistry. And appreciate that of Scripture. I mean, this is exciting to me, at least, to see how Matthew, guided and directed and inspired by the Holy Spirit, captures our attention and reveals to us the Creator and the Savior of the world. This is not just Matthew either. This is every book of Scripture. But the beauty of Scripture primarily isn't in its literary style and eloquence. It's in the fact that these are God's words to us. That he empowers them to make himself known. Not just to our minds, but to our hearts. So let's submit our hearts to our God and King and hear what he's teaching us through even this short summary verse. If you have an outline, you can see that we'll be looking at the extent of the message, the priority of the message, the content of the message, and the proof of the message. So let's take a look. Verse 35, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. The extent of the message. Now the prophets expected that the Messiah's kingdom would be global, universal. Right? That the kingdom blessings of the Messiah, which we've been seeing, the forgiveness of sin, right, the restoration to the presence of God, to the worship of God, resurrection, spiritual sight to the blind, those kingdom blessings, they would be for people all over the world. That the nations would come to this Messiah. The prophets foresaw a time when God's good rule and reign, his victory over every kind of evil, his restoration and redemption of this world that's corrupted by sin and death and decay, that would span the globe. In verse 35 here, we see just the beginning of this, don't we? A summary of the beginning. Jesus going throughout all the cities and villages of Galilee, right? That small little region in the north, the northern lands of Israel. But by the end of verse 38, chapter 9, beginning of chapter 10, we're going to see this plan for the kingdom's expansion. This is just the beginning here in Matthew, isn't it? I mean, the kingdom is ushered in by Jesus at this time and place to which he came, and he brings it to his disciples, and then they bring it further and further. That's the story of the New Testament. Right? The patient ferment of the kingdom of heaven, kind of illuminating and spreading out throughout the world to what we see today. Kingdom people everywhere, right? Globally. But yet, even what we see now isn't the end of the plan, is it? It gets better and broader. We'll see more of that in a bit. So anyway, that's the breadth, the scope, the extent of the kingdom, the message. That's what Jesus did, generally. Like, right? He went. That's the main verb there in this verse. He went. But what did he do as he went? What characterized his mission thus far, pre-cross, pre-resurrection? What was Jesus all about? There's three things. Three categories of ministry that summarize Jesus' mission. And as followers of Christ, this is a model for what our ministry and mission should consist of. This is Jesus' mission. This is our mission, if you've been brought into the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus emphasizes, we need to emphasize. So first, what's Jesus doing as he's traveling about? Verse 35. What's he doing? He's teaching, right? Isn't he? That's what Matthew lists first. That's the priority. We've just come off a series of miracles and healings and all kinds of great stuff that Jesus did. And I think we can often lose sight of the fact that the main aspect of Jesus' mission thus far is teaching. Jesus begins his ministry over in chapter 4. I've got to take my binder clip off. Begins his ministry over in chapter 4. Verse 17. It says, "For that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Then a couple of verses later, verse 23, you have almost the exact same statement that we're looking at here this morning. Another summary. Verse 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." So what's Jesus doing? He's teaching, right? That's his main deal. This wind's really fun. That's his priority. The miracles, the healings, they're important, and as we'll see, but they're not the main thing. Right? It's teaching. He didn't come to be a miracle worker or even a healer in the physical sense that we've been seeing, at least. But he used his words, right? He spoke of the kingdom of God. That's priority for Jesus. That's priority for us. In today's world, the content of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, which can only be expressed by words, by our mouths, sometimes it can have a tendency to be eclipsed by people elevating the effects or the results of the gospel of the kingdom. Things like social justice, economic equality, marital harmony, and familial family harmony. Familial, I guess, is the right word. Gender and race equality. And all those kinds of things. People think that if you're digging wells in Africa or giving out food to the homeless in New York City, that means that you're preaching the gospel. Well, no, that's not really preaching the gospel, is it? Nobody ever received the saving grace of God because of clean water and full bellies. Those things should be done, right? They may very well lead to preaching the gospel or be a result of preaching the gospel. They're good, they're important, they're necessary. But the priority is teaching. It's the proclamation of the truth. They're good things. And the gospel surely brings those things, those effects. They're part of the kingdom of heaven. But the priority of Jesus' mission is teaching. Right at the end of Matthew, Jesus gives his followers the Great Commission. Their mission, our mission. Right? And there's no social justice or compassion for the economically oppressed in there, is there? It's make disciples, right? Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Later, Paul urges Timothy, the leader of the church, one of the leaders in the church, to follow the pattern of sound words that he heard from Paul. That Timothy's responsibility as a church leader is to teach the content, the message of Christ to others, with the view that those who are learning from Timothy will then continue teaching others. It's teaching. The power of the gospel is in the words that the Holy Spirit moves in and empowers and empowers the proclamation of the message to the hearts of both saints and sinners. The power of the gospel isn't in the side effects, however good and necessary and beneficial they may be. Well, what brings people into the kingdom of heaven, what converts sinners under the grace and forgiveness of God in Christ, is the message. It's the spoken word. What sanctifies believers and matures believers in Christ is the words of the truth, the promises of God, the realities of who we are in Christ. That's the priority of the message. But what is it that we are to teach then? We're to speak, but what is it exactly that we are to speak? What's the content? What's the content of Jesus' message as he went around Galilee? First, take notice in verse 35. Where he's doing the majority of his teaching. Did you see that? There in verse 35. Where is he doing this teaching? In their synagogues, right? Teaching in their synagogues, the Jewish places of worship, where they'd go to hear the word of God read and explained. He didn't always teach on a mountainside somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. Most of the time, he's teaching in the synagogues. Why? Well, he's not some revolutionary, right? With new ideas about spirituality. He's not some guy who wants to be the star of some new religious program or something. He's not looking to pull these Jewish people away from their ancestral faith and start some new kind of cult. He goes to the synagogues because the kingdom that those Jews are expecting is the kingdom that he's bringing. Even though their expectations were a little off because they interpreted it wrong. But what they're looking for, the gospel that he's proclaiming, is the good news that the Old Testament looks forward to and prepares for. Where God delivers his people from their oppression. And that's where they got a little wrong, not oppression from a foreign nation, but from sin's power. Where he frees them from bondage. And establishes peace and justice and prosperity on all the earth. He's teaching them that he's the fulfillment of Scripture. The Scripture that they're reading and hearing and listening to, having explained to them every week. That he's the one sent by God to usher in this age of freedom and peace. Over in Luke chapter 4, we get a glimpse of the content of what Jesus what Jesus is teaching in these synagogues. Verse 16 of Luke chapter 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And notice here, as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Here, this is from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He proclaims good news to the poor. Right? The poor in spirit, who have no spiritual stock in and of themselves, but are relying fully on the grace of God. He proclaims freedom to those who are in the shackles of the tyranny of sin and spiritual oppression. He proclaims spiritual sight, right, of wisdom and knowledge and understanding of God and His ways and His plans and His purposes of redemption and salvation in Christ. Jesus proclaims these things. Did you notice that? He's not going around Galilee teaching people how to get these things. Liberty, freedom, sight. He's not going around instructing them on how to have better lives. But he's proclaiming that these realities are here. Right? That they can take part in these things. That it's here, it's available to him. That he's the one who brings them about and earns them for his people. Right? He's not there yet, but at the cross and through that empty grave is where these things are accomplished. It's historical fact. It's a reality. It's already been done. And now this is what we proclaim. Jesus is proclaiming that all of these kingdom blessings are here. They're available. They don't have to be earned by the individual. They don't have to be worked for. Christ already earned them all for us. And they're all freely available to us. We just have to latch on to them by faith. Faith in Christ. That's the expectation of the Old Testament, right? That's why Jesus goes to the synagogues, where to Old Testament people. Freedom and liberty poured out freely by the grace of God. And that's good news. Notice the next phrase here in verse 35. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. It's here. The message of the Old Testament is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God created, right, in the beginning, invaded and corrupted, and blueprinted to be reestablished. That's the Old Testament, basically summed up. Remember, God created Adam, right? Humanity as God's image. We were created for the purpose of showing off God to the world, and for doing God's work in the world. To live in and work in this beautiful creation. To take it somewhere. All under the authority of and in the name of God. As under rulers, as governors maybe, if you will. We were created as kings. To have dominion in this world. Now don't picture kings as like greedy, prideful, tyrant kings. But kings, nonetheless, ruling on behalf of God, on God's behalf, communicating and acting with His love and care and good purposes for this world. That's what we were created for. And in that way, God's kingdom in the beginning was just the way He intended. Right? The good, loving Creator guiding and protecting and caring for His creation, like through the agency of His specially created human beings. You following that? It's about God's kingdom, right? His good and loving rule and reign over this world, and our privilege and responsibility to bring that about in the way He intended. But you know the story, right? As history goes, humanity didn't like being under God's authority. We wanted to be our own boss, didn't we? So we rebelled against God. We lost our right and our privilege to rule this world as under rulers with God. We brought upon ourselves the curse of decay and death. We became entrapped by sin and all kinds of rebellion against the true King. And ultimately gave over His kingdom, the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of evil, the kingdom of darkness, right? Ruled by Satan, corrupted by death. And so the perfect kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God, rather, his loving and caring reign and rule over His creation is lost, is overrun by evil, by sin, and corrupted by death. So it's like a luscious, beautiful garden that's now overgrown by weeds and thistles, literally and metaphorically in a spiritual way. But now Jesus is here, right? He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The good news, right? That's what gospel means, is good news. Good news of God reestablishing His rule and reign and conquering evil, releasing the prisoners of sin, the power, overcoming the powers of darkness, right? Those oppressed by guilt, He's freeing. He's announcing that the process of God's restoration of this world is here. That He's restoring it back to its created beauty and glory with all of its intended purposes and meaning. It's all here in Christ, the King. That's the content. That's the priority, really, of the message. Right? That's the good news. In Christ, by the grace of God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the kingdom is here. Right? It's all been done for you. Your freedom, your salvation, your redemption from the power of sin and its guilt, forgiveness, total acquittal before a holy and righteous judge. It's all been done for you. If you're in Christ, if you've come to Him in faith, this is good news, right? To the soul who's living under the oppression of sin, the kingdom of God is here in Christ. It's now freedom. To the one who's trying to please God and utterly failing and burdened under that hopeless effort, liberty is here now. You don't have to try anymore. Right? God in Christ has already done that all for you. The message of the kingdom is the priority. The message of the kingdom is the priority because the content of the message says it's all here. It's already been done. These secondary issues of the kingdom, those results of the kingdom, okay, they're not the priority because when the glorious content of the kingdom is proclaimed, those things will follow right behind as proof that the message is real. You follow that? The message of the kingdom is the priority because the content of the message says it's all here. It's already done. And these secondary things will follow through, will happen as proof that the message is real, just like it did for Jesus. End of verse 35. Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And thirdly, he's proving, right, or authenticating the reality of the message he's proclaiming through the healings and the miracles. We've looked at this before. Why is healing a necessary display of Jesus bringing the kingdom? Like, what place does healing have in Jesus' ministry? And other miracles as well. And this is a summary statement, as we've seen, of chapters 8 and 9. And it's vitally important to get this right, because teaching is the priority. So we're going to look at this again. Why does Matthew add the healing phrase there at the end of verse 35? Is it just to show that, you know, something else that Jesus did? Like, just an addition to his itinerary? Or is there significance here? The healings that Jesus did, and as Matthew recounts specifically through chapters 8 and 9, which we saw, and then generally here in verse 35, these healings, they reveal three things about the kingdom and about the king of the kingdom, about Christ. First, that Jesus is healing people. Reaches back to the Old Testament, right? Showing that Jesus is the one alone who meets the qualifications and the expectations of the Old Testament Messiah, right? Fulfilling not just the predictions and the promises, but the entire storyline of the Old Testament. Okay, we've seen that a lot, and I won't belabor that point there. And second, related to this, the healings and the miracles show that Jesus is divine. They reveal his divinity, that he is God. Okay, and he's revealing his power. On one hand, he's revealing his power and his right to heal and restore. We've covered that as we've gone through. But on another hand, he's also revealing the person and the character of God. When Jesus came to earth, God came to earth. The same God from the Old Testament. Right? Not a different one. Not a nicer one, as some people think. Not one who's been changed by Jesus somehow. The same God revealed to us by Christ. Colossians 1, right? He's the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. John 1, no one has ever seen God except the only God, Jesus, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Right? He has explained God to us. And Jesus here, God in flesh, healing people, shows that this God dearly loves his people and desires to be with them. That he comes down on a rescue mission. It reveals God's compassion and care for hurting and suffering people. You notice that? You see that? Like, Jesus cares. Yeah, we get Jesus has compassion, but that's God's compassion. The Father's care and compassion. It shows God's plans and purposes for this world, that sickness and disease and affliction are unwelcomed invaders of it. That this isn't the way that God created it to be, and that he's doing something about it. Right? That he's fixing it. He's restoring it out of his love and mercy and grace. The Father's showed us or revealed to us through the Son. Suffering and pain and death isn't the retribution of a flippant God who we've ticked off because we've been naughty. right? It's the natural and just result of our willful rebellion against Him. It's all in due course for a world that's corrupted by sin and under the curse of death. And instead of that capricious God who changes His mind all the time and is swayed by various emotions, who many think God is like that, you know, many think God is like that. But instead, God comes down, right, in Christ, and in the greatest act of love imaginable, with a heart overflowing with compassion and mercy on those who are lost and suffering. God Himself bears His own wrath against sin and evil. He soaks it up in His own body, the curse of death, which He's pronounced on humanity. That's the God that Jesus reveals by healing the sick and the afflicted. And thirdly here, why healings? Why miracles? Thirdly, as the extent of the kingdom comes in stages, right? It started out in Galilee, in a little area in Galilee with Jesus, and then it kind of moves, gets broader as the disciples go, and now to, you know, what we see today. That, you know, steady advance. The healings of Jesus show that this is just the beginning as well. Jesus didn't come here just to be a healer or a magic man. But the kingdom, it gets bigger and broader. It gets better. Right? These healings are just a small piece. Just a little glimpse of the grand and glorious realities of the kingdom of heaven. The healings, on one hand, go back to the Old Testament, but on another hand, they also reveal a future element of the kingdom as well. And that is the plan of God to completely remove and utterly destroy and defeat all evil, pain, and suffering. When He resurrects this universe, right? Remember we saw that? He resurrects this universe out of its deadness and creates a new heavens and a new earth. These healings are proof of the reality of what John sees in Revelation 21:3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Here it is. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. So these healings that Jesus is doing here in His earthly ministry, pre-cross, pre-resurrection, these are like step one in the kingdom of God. Proof one. But ultimately the final proof, the greatest proof of the truthfulness of the gospel, the reality of the presence of the kingdom of God. Where there is the defeat of evil, the defeat of death, the removal and the curse of sin, the newness and restoration of the kingdom of God. The ultimate proof is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. As He bears the full weight of God's wrath on sin and evil. He nips death and pain and suffering at the bud. Human rebellion against God by taking its penalty of death and by destroying its power through that empty grave. The king, remember, that Adam failed to be. The king that we've all failed to be. Jesus is. He accomplished that role. And as God, He's the powerful one who bore His own wrath against sin, who rose from the dead, and who is working on restoring this world into the way He created it to be. But at this moment here in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus isn't there yet. He didn't get to the cross or rise from the dead, which is the greatest proof and authentication of the message, the truthfulness, the reality of the message of the gospel of the kingdom. And so what's He doing? He's healing people. Right? Proof at this stage in the game to what Jesus says about Himself. that he is the Son of God, come to earth to bring the kingdom of God and to redeem people for God, that it's true, that it's real. So this summary statement here details the ministry of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, pre-cross, pre-resurrection. His priority is teaching. The content of that message is the gospel, right? Foreshadowed and anticipated by the Old Testament and accomplished and earned and brought in totality by Christ himself. That's the entree, if you will, the main course of Jesus' ministry, proclaiming the gospel. But that proclamation now is necessarily accompanied by, proved by his works, the healing and miracles. Not the main course, but a necessary side dish, if you will. And if this is the pattern of Christ's ministry and mission, then it undoubtedly follows that this is the pattern in the ministry of the body of Christ, the church. Teaching, proclaiming the gospel, that humanity is under the wrath of God and hopeless in sin. But yet in Christ, God has come down in himself to do what we can't do, and to do it for us, totally and completely. But now what about those side issues of the kingdom, which we saw? Aren't we called to help the poor, to feed the hungry, to work toward peace in this world, and wholeness? Of course we are, right? Of course we are. Yet without neglecting the primacy of the spoken and the proclaimed truth of the gospel, without doing those things apart from the gospel, like Jesus' healings are accompaniments, not the main dish. Likewise, our good works as believers, right? We're the light of the world, Jesus says, right? When we let our light shine before others and they may see that our good, they may see our good works and then give glory to God. It's necessary and it's important proof of the reality of the kingdom, but it's just an accompaniment. The greatest proof of the reality of the kingdom still is not Jesus' healings or his miracles. It's not a bunch of Christians doing good works of service and compassion ministries. It's not even the transformed hearts and lives of believers in Christ. But the greatest proof of the gospel is still and always will be the resurrection of the Son of God. The proclamation of that is our chief responsibility. That's our priority. Because this gospel of the kingdom, proven by the resurrection, is the power of God to the salvation of all who believe. So as you are rightfully burdened for the spiritual state of your friends and your neighbors, your family members, what is it that you should be focusing on? Being kind to them? Serving them? Showing them how the gospel has made you different. I'll give you a hint here. You do all those things, yes. But what's your focus? It's teaching them about Jesus and his kingdom. Proclaiming to them the good news of redemption and freedom and salvation, and lifting up the resurrection of Christ as the greatest proof. What does it say about our ministries? The ministries of our church? I mean, this is something we're kind of working, you know, sort of working through, vision for outreach and ministry and and working through the contents of our worship service and things like that. But what must and what must be and always remain the priority? We can't let the teaching of Christ, the proclamation of the truth, with both its foundation in the Old Testament and its explanation in the New Testament, we can't let that get sidestepped or overshadowed by anything else. No matter how good or necessary or beneficial those things are. So don't neglect your life. Don't neglect your living or your service, your works of service. But first and foremost, we must be speaking. We must be speaking. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you, God, for who you are and all that you've done for us, Lord, in Christ. We thank you that, Lord, that we don't need to earn the gospel, that we don't need to coach others how to earn the gospel, Lord, but we proclaim that the kingdom is here now, that the work to enter into the kingdom, to receive the kingdom blessings, Lord, is here in Christ, that it's already been done. God, we thank you and praise you, Lord. Lord, for the resurrection of Christ, Lord, the greatest proof, Lord, that we may be forgiven, that we may be given spiritual sight, that we, Lord, will rise from the dead. We thank you and praise you, Lord God, and I ask your blessing here as we go from here this morning. Lord, work these truths into our hearts through your Spirit. Lord, change us and continue to shape us and mold us into the image of Christ. Lord, we ask your blessing as we go from here. Lord, safety as we travel home. Safety as we go through our week, Lord. And safety as we come back again. Lord, be with us all. Lord, continue to stir in us through your Spirit by the reading and studying of your word here as we go through this week, Lord. And we pray, God, all this for your glory. And in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.